Lord, your word is life. And so we come and we want to hear from you. Speak to us, Lord. We're ready to hear. And Lord, if we're not ready, I pray that you'd make us ready. Spirit, come. That we might listen and obey. For you are worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. So we have arrived at the sermon I didn't want to preach. I actually tried to get Roger to preach on it, and he said no. But not because the content is unimportant or even hard to explain, but because the content actually is so personal. In our Members of One Another series, we've arrived now to the topic of the relationship between the congregation and its leaders. And since I happen to be one of the leaders, it's sometimes awkward or uncomfortable to address some of these important themes. But they are very important, too important not to address. One of the things that a pastor, an elder, is supposed to do is teach the whole counsel of God. And so I can't just skip significant truths, especially those that are so important for your well-being. As I was meditating on this passage and thinking about what the Lord is communicating to us through the passage, the thought that kept going through my mind was this. The most challenging part of my work as a pastor is that there are times that I care more about your spiritual health than you do. It doesn't sound very nice, but I have to say that it is very often true. Why? Well, I think part of it is that it is my calling from the Lord. This is what I have been tasked with, excuse me, along with my fellow elders, to care for your souls, to shepherd you toward the real shepherd, Jesus, our King and precious Savior, to help you turn your eyes away from the things that are fading away and hold fast to the things that are eternal, to hold fast to the glorious riches of God's grace that we were just singing about. This is my focus. This is my role. And for many of you, you are busy with life. And you're trying to stay afloat. And perhaps you're distracted by things that are temporary and not eternal. Especially here in Los Angeles, the rat race is real. I know. And we, the elders, are trying to find ways to remind you, to point you back to Christ, to point you back to the things that have lasting value. We are trying to help build a rhythm in life, in your life and in ours, that draws us ever nearer to the Savior, knowing and being convinced that He is the only one who can satisfy. That's our job. Point you to Jesus. That's why God has called leaders for His church, why He has designed the local church to have elders who shepherd, because He knows our humanity and the temptation even for Christians to seek the comfort the world offers or the gratification that the world offers instead of finding our peace and our contentment and our fullness in God alone. That's why the rhythm of the church includes regular preaching and teaching to help us to see God for who He is, regular worship and singing, so we turn our attention from ourselves to the one who is worthy, regular fellowship with other believers, prayer and service in Jesus' name. Like Him, we are supposed to prefer to serve rather than to be served. And so we put these ministries together in the life of the church to build a Christian rhythm. There is nothing sweeter, beloved, than when the congregation is joyfully pursuing Jesus together. There's nothing more powerful for the world to see than when we come together and serve. What a witness. On the other hand, beloved, there is nothing more heartbreaking for us elders than when we watch those God has entrusted to our care as they carelessly and sometimes even arrogantly reject God's ways and pursue their own. The passage that we're going to look at this morning has far more than we can address in one sermon, but it helps paint a picture of the relationship between leaders and the church family. It helps the leaders to understand their role, and it helps the rest of the body to understand why it ought to follow, why they should be willing to be led. Please open your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, I encourage you to open up your Bibles, keep them open. If you don't have a Bible with you, underneath the seat in front of you, there should be a Bible there. I encourage you, please open it up. Keep it open in Hebrews chapter 13. And I'm going to read starting at verse 7. Hebrews 13, starting at verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Can we just say amen and wrap it up here? Did you get it all? Okay, so we're going to pray, and next week all will be well. There's a lot of depth in this passage to get to. We're not going to be able to get to all of it, but I want to focus in on three issues here. First, the role of leaders. The role of the leaders. Second, the central message of the leaders. What are the leaders pointing to? Third, the congregation's right understanding and approach to the leaders. How should church members think about their leaders? So first, the role of leaders, and here's what we see in this passage. They are to be messengers and models. Do you see that there in the text? Both aspects are crucial. Look at verse 7 and on there. The author of Hebrews has been wrapping up his letter, or some think that it was a sermon that he had written. And so he offers at the end of this message a series of exhortations, keys to the Christian life. Look back, if you have your Bibles open, to verses 1 through 6 of that same chapter, Hebrews 13. And you'll see a few things there. Take a look. Verses 1 through 6, you'll see, let brotherly love continue. Be hospitable. Remember those in prison. Keep marriage holy. Keep your life free from the love of money. You see, the author here believes that each of these things comes from a heart that is shaped by everything else he had been teaching throughout the letter. In other words, these things naturally flow as fruit from a heart of someone changed by the good news of Jesus. These are imperatives that flow from the indicative. You're a Christian, so live like it. You've been saved by grace, now live that out. This is what the author is telling us. So how should a Christian live? Well, he answers the question. He says, let me tell you, Christians should have a deep love for each other. Christians should open their homes and share what they have to bless others. Christians should care about their fellow Christians who are suffering, particularly those who are in prison and have needs. Their fellow Christians, by the way, had been persecuted, and so that's why they were in prison. And he's saying, care for them. Go visit them even. Christians should deeply value and honor marriage, fighting off the temptations, not giving in to lust, not giving in to sexual immorality. And Christians should not chase money and wealth, but learn contentment. Look, each one of those could be a sermon, right? A whole series of sermons, probably. Each of those, an important topic. But here's what I don't want you to miss. Now look at verse 7. Because in the same breath, the author of Hebrews turns and adds this, remember your leaders. This too is basic to the Christian life. That's interesting. Look at the word, remember. The word has to do with keeping them in mind. Think about them. But for what? To think about them, to give them gifts or something? No, that's not what I'm preaching about. I wouldn't complain to, no. But actually, most likely here is focused on known leaders who had passed away. If you look at the way the language is. Though the next section is certainly talking about current living leaders. But he is saying here, as you're struggling through the Christian life, as you're facing various temptations and fears and anxieties, because remember, they're under persecution, the ones that are receiving this letter. They're dealing with fears and anxieties, and many of them were even talking about leaving the Christian faith and going back to Judaism. So the author is saying, as you're dealing with the difficulty of life, here's what you should do. Think about your leaders and their message and the way they modeled life for you and press on. Keep going. Verse 7, the leaders are the ones who teach the word. We're going to come back to this, but it's fundamental to the elders' role. It's fundamental to how we lead. We have to teach you God's word. Anything else is just a gimmick. It's just something I'm making up. If I'm teaching you God's word, it's good. That's what you should follow. To be able to instruct in the truth, the word of life, and refute false teaching, that's the leader's role. But there's more. The author says, consider the outcome of their way of life. Imitate their what? Faith. They are teachers, but they are also to be models. This is probably the most convicting part of all this for me, and probably for my fellow elders. We're not ever to say, do as I say, not as I do. That wouldn't be the Christian way. But man, sometimes I want to say that. The author has something in mind here. There are some leaders who have been in my life, beloved, that I have learned from simply by watching. I watched the way they lived. I watched what they prioritized, the way they handled difficulties, the way they handled difficult people. The outcome of their life was this peace and joy that they had regardless of the circumstances. It didn't matter what was going on. If it looked like the world was falling apart around them, it didn't matter. They still had peace and joy because they had conviction and they had faith. Some of those leaders I've only read about. Some have passed on. Some still are alive even today, and I still look to them. Look what the author says. He says, consider the outcome of their way of life. See the result of their lives, and here's what you're going to see. It's worth it. Jesus is worth it. Living for the gospel, sold out for the gospel, is worth it. I didn't hear one amen. Okay, now I got one amen. Is it worth it? They went to the grave living for Jesus boldly and passionately, even when the world's temptations and stresses tried to choke them out. They had a peace that surpassed all understanding, a joy that couldn't be taken away. Listen, beloved, no Christian leader that I have ever looked up to has ever said at the end of their lives, I regret living for Jesus. Man, I wish I had done something else with my time. Never. But you know what I have heard from other people that haven't committed their lives to Christ in that way? They do regret it, not living for Jesus. I don't want to get too personal here, but when life gets hard for me, when I struggle with ministry and challenging situations and even feel like running away, and I do feel like that sometimes, it's very common for me to think about my own father, who was also a minister, and the way he has gone through peaks and valleys, ups and downs, and how he handled all of those things in ministry. When I think about my father's way of life and the outcome of his life, I'm not thinking about his specific routine. He woke up at 6, he went to... No, not those types of things. I'm thinking about his daily trust in Jesus and how that allows him to be at peace even in a storm. I'm thinking about his confidence in the promises of God that allow him not to worry about the moment but the ministry. Not to worry about the outcome, but faithfulness. Not to worry about treasures on earth, but confidently look forward to the treasures that we have in heaven. Here, the author of Hebrews assumes that the people have been watching their leaders. And they've watched their leaders trust the Lord and live openly and with zeal for God. And he says, imitate their faith. Don't be afraid. Don't run away. Look at them and imitate. And notice this, it is their faith that's the key. A faith that knows just how big God is and just how good he is in every way and just how trustworthy, so they could never turn away. Because guess what? Our faith is only as good as the object of our faith. And so look at verse 8. The author has just talked about the faith of our leaders that we're supposed to imitate, and now he presents to us the one in whom their faith is. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Your leaders trusted him, and so can you. Leaders may come and go, but Jesus and his promises remain forever. Don't be fooled by any strange teachings that surround you. Hold fast to Jesus alone. That's why we have godly leaders in the church, to keep pointing us to Jesus, to keep telling us about him and his word, to keep reminding us about his promises and his loving care, to help us have a biblical worldview that is ready for the trials and temptations. So our spiritual instincts will be to turn to God and not away from him, and away from the things of this world and not to false teaching. You see, the teaching of the word is meant for a thriving life. And as Jesus said, he wants us to have a full joy, an abundant life. I often think about our job as leaders and teachers and elders in Christ's church a little too much like Mr. Miyagi of Karate Kid fame. Often Daniel-san didn't realize how much he was learning. In fact, he was pushing back against Mr. Miyagi often. He even at times looked to other teachers and wanted to find new things to learn. It's only in the moment of crisis when it came that he had to rely on those foundational teachings of Mr. Miyagi, did he realize how much he had in fact learned and probably wished he had paid even closer attention. Leaders are messengers and they are models. Leaders are to point you to Christ They are, by God's grace, striving to live out what they are teaching. Of course, that leads us to ask, well, what's the central message if they're messengers? In fact, the way the author of Hebrews describes it here, he wants the readers to understand that it is a message worth suffering for. Look back at verse 9. Our leaders keep pointing us to Christ. Sometimes, sadly, we think that we need something more, or something different, or something new, or something creative. Here's the caution. Look what he says there, the author. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. Beloved, there are a lot of teachings out there. A lot of things that appear more exciting or perhaps more tangible than hearing again and again the good news of who Jesus is and all he has done. But there is nothing else that actually fills us and changes us and gives us life. Not one thing. Notice the rest of verse 9. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. Beloved, there are always gimmicks out there. Even Christian gimmicks and rituals and experiences that people are trying to sell us. It seems that in this case, there were certain dietary rituals that people were clinging to, some form of asceticism. There was a lot within Judaism mixed with Greek thought that would lead to this kind of thinking. Let me tell you, I worked for a Christian bookstore when I was a teenager. I used to be amazed at the kind of gimmicky items that were sold. For instance, heavenly scent body shampoo. Testa mints. For all your breath needs. But beloved, there are far worse Christian gimmicks. If you say this prayer once a day, you'll be blessed. If you diet this way like Daniel dieted, oh man, you're going to be great. Honestly, the rituals of some historic churches that have developed over the years, the icons, the mysticism, all fit the caution here from the author of Hebrews. Don't be led away by the strange, the new, the mystical, the experiential, because the only thing that is good for your heart, look at the language there, O Christian, is grace, which comes to us through the gospel of Jesus Christ and nothing else. The leaders, the elders, we don't have anything new to offer you. Sorry. Only what the Word of God teaches. And here's the thing that is so challenging at times. Human nature is such that we want the new, we want the different, we want the experience. Paul faced it in his day. So part of the struggle as pastors and elders is this. You have access to too much, sort of. So much other teaching that is out there, some good, that's okay, but some really bad. Just don't YouTube stuff anymore, okay? That's my caution. If you're getting your theology from TikTok, it's probably not good. And those things pique interest and pique your ears or perk up your ears. And it's so often challenging, beloved, for the elders to have to go and again research another new heretic that's out there online somewhere. Because they use a little truth and you get captured by that little bit. And you're like, oh, look, they said some good things. And then they lure you away. That's why God has given us elders and teachers in the church. I think it's a big problem that we think we're being pastored by online pastors. It's not the case. Don't go chasing gimmicks. It's the grace of God in Christ that is all we need and we have. We must keep going back to the glorious gospel, back again and again and again. Look at verse 10. Remember, those he's writing to were tempted to go back to Judaism to escape some of the persecution and ostracism. He says, look, we, that is Christians, have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. He's saying, we as Christians have a sacrifice that even the Jewish priests have no access to. Those other versions, beloved, of spirituality have nothing to offer you. And then he goes on to explain yet again the work of Christ, the sacrifice. Look at verses 11 and 12. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament sacrifices. Remember, they had to be taken outside of the camp to be burned. Well, Jesus was taken outside of the camp or outside of the gate to be crucified. In fact, the author is doing a little play here on the themes to help the Christians see that they cannot be in Judaism and with Christ. He was taken outside the gate, outside the camp. The Jews did not receive him. And he shed his blood to sanctify the people through his own blood, verse 12, who would trust him. That's us. What more do we need? Do we need more works, more rituals, more icons, more images, more music, more food, or dietary laws and restrictions? Do we need incense and do we need chanting? Do we need more than what Christ has accomplished? No. Hebrews wants us to set all those things aside. Those come from the old system, the shadows. They are not the substance. On the contrary, look at verse 13. Instead of seeking ways back into Judaism, the author says, let us go to him outside the camp. Bear the reproach endured that Jesus endured. Jesus was crucified, not warmly accepted. If they hated him, they're going to hate us. That's true. Let us gladly bear this reproach. Stop looking for earthly comfort or material approaches to God. We need none. We don't need rituals. We don't need religious sensations. We have Christ. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has saved you. He is your high priest. He is your sacrifice. He is your substitute. He is your righteousness. He made your payment. What more do you need? What feeling are you chasing? What comfort is more important than the comfort of your soul that comes not from gimmicks but from grace? This is the message worth suffering for and worth living for, and for me, worth preaching until the day I die. You want to experience something new and exciting? Look what the author of Hebrews says there. Offer a sacrifice of praise. That's exciting. Tell the world about Jesus and what he has done. Lift your voice in worship. Acknowledge his greatness and that he is sufficient for all of your needs and desires. You want to experience something religious? Look at verse 16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Remember what James says, pure and undefiled religion is what? Is it to find another mystical moment? Another esoteric experience? No. It is for the sake of Christ and in his name to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and keep oneself unstained from the world. This is to be our response of gratitude to the message of our guilt removed by grace. Hallelujah. Leaders are messengers and models. They point to a message worth suffering for and living for, and we ought to be grateful that the Lord himself has given us leaders and know that they will give an account to him. So be willing to be led. Here's our last point. Remember who the leaders work for. If we remember who they work for and his design, we will be willing to follow, not uncritically, but not with constant skepticism either. Look at what verse 17 says. Obey your leaders and submit to them. That first word, obey, can be translated, perhaps, be confident in. One scholar put it this way, he said, the first verb means to put one's trust in someone. Trust your leaders. Unless you have good reason not to, which is possible. then that should be taken up as well. Not behind people's backs, not in gossip, not divisively, but coming and approaching them and talking to us. The second verb means to yield to someone's authority. That's a strong word. It fundamentally has to do with the Word of God and obedience to it. These leaders were telling the Christian recipients of Hebrews to stand firm and not return to Judaism. They were warning them against the gimmicks that surround them. Kind of like sometimes we stand here at the pulpit and warn you against the lure of the world. And we warn you against looking for experiences only. And we warn you to not think that the world's promises are true. They are not. Stick to what the Word of God says. And that's what the leaders were teaching them. And Christians are being told here, listen to your leaders and submit to their concerns. Why? Look at the rest of the verse. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Beloved, sometimes you may not see the dangers of the gimmicks or the way of thinking or the temptations around you. But this is part of the calling of the elders. It's part of what we are supposed to be attentive to and on guard for. Maybe I shouldn't admit this, but I have cried numerous tears over many of you, often in prayer to the Lord. I've stayed up thinking of ways to help you trust in Jesus alone, to be humbled before Him and His Word and not be so arrogant against Him. I've had the anxiety of that Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians 11, where he speaks of the daily pressure on me and my anxiety for all the churches. I have only one church to think about. Imagine Paul, all those churches. The word here means to be vigilant in awareness of threatening peril. The image is of a watchman staying up, looking for the dangers, making sure not to allow harm to those in the city. That's what we're trying to do. The elders of this church and of every Christ-centered church are watchmen who care about your life. And we're assigned to this task by God Himself. And look, I'll tell you what, I am much more concerned with having to go before the Lord and give an account for how I tried to care for you, then I am concerned to make people happy. And I'm a people pleaser by nature. So that's hard. In fact, the only thing that has kept me, and I believe my fellow elders here in this church, in ministry this long, is that we are so convinced that the Lord has called us to this task, and He is worthy, even when it's hard. Look at the rest of verse 17. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. What causes us leaders to groan instead of have joy? I'll tell you. When the criticisms far exceed the commitment. When the skepticism is grounded in pride rather than humble love. When there is a constant standing against instead of standing together. What causes joy? Most of you. Okay, all of you in many ways. When you are willing to be led, to participate in the direction that we're trying to take the church for the glory of God. When you are willing to jump in and get involved together as we pursue Jesus. When your commitment is not only when it's convenient, but when it is hard, but you know it's worth it. There is no greater joy than when together we're all willing to be led by Christ, our true head. May the Lord give us grace for the leaders to be both messengers and models, for the message of Christ only always to be clear, and for the unity of a body in step together under the true and glorious head, Jesus Christ. Amen. Glory to God. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that the message penetrate all our hearts deeply, starting with the elders of our church, that we might understand our role and recommit yet again to being watchmen, caring for the spiritual well-being of these precious people here at this church. I pray, Lord, that we would never get bored of preaching and teaching and hearing the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray that we would dig deeply into its glorious riches and never shy away from a message that maybe to the world sounds like folly, but we know it is the wisdom of God. And I pray, Lord, that the congregation would catch the vision as laid out here in Scripture and follow the lead, not into sin, not into any kind of tyranny, that we would still be on guard against leadership that can be wrong. But together we would go forward to where you want us to go, Lord, to be a light that shines and a witness in a very dark and needy world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.